Can you bump me up just a little, teeny little bit? All right, so we're picking up in verse 26 of chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert, by the way. Like, it just letting you know. This was desert. So he arose and went. Where we left off, Philip, right at this point, is spearheading a massive revival in Samaria. The entire city of Samaria, the whole city, has just gotten saved and baptized, and the Spirit came and it fell upon them, and they're flowing in the gifts. All this awesome stuff is happening. And so God tells Philip, "I want you to go pick up and go into the desert." Just, by the way, it's a desert place. I want you to leave from here and just go to literally a deserted place. Now, you and me, we might think that Philip might have thought, well, why? You know, what about all these people? What about follow-up? What about, this is where it's happening. This is the big church, man. This must be where I should be, because this is where everyone else is and all this stuff happening. But the Lord says, no, you're not needed in the big church. You're needed in a deserted place, in a place where there's a need. And you'll notice that the Lord doesn't say why. He doesn't say why you must go. He just says, go. I love that. And so Philip, verse 27, so he arose and went. No questions, no fuss, no complaints. He just went, he obeyed. That is one thing that when you look at Philip, I love about him. I love Philip's, he just has this servant's heart. It's like a content servant's heart and attitude. He's so content with whatever he's doing, whether it's serving widows food in Jerusalem, whether it's being a disciple of Jesus and learning, whether he's preaching at a revival, or whether he's doing one-on-one, and later we'll see that he's in Caesarea raising four daughters to be godly women. Wherever he's doing, he just has this heart. I just want to please Jesus. I just want to obey and please my master. He never needs to know why. Only who said it. He says, the Lord said it, so I'm happy doing it. If you want to know, do you want to know God's will for you, God's plan for you, for your life? Well, know this. His will for you is to have and develop this heart. That's his will for you. You know his will. I know his will. It's the heart of Jesus who said, I don't do anything or say anything except that which I see my Father doing. And I just, even Jesus had that heart. We're saved because Jesus had that heart. Other people will be saved because you have that heart. His will is that we develop a servant's heart to just obey whatever he tells you. You know? Whatever he tells you in his word. Sometimes we're like, oh, well, I need to know this direction and these specific directions. You know, what's your will for my life? When what we should be working on is the written directions, the things about the heart and being a living sacrifice and loving one another. But the things that he tells you, and there are specifics, right? He'll speak to you through his word. Developing an ear to hear what the Spirit says, developing a sensitive ear to the Holy Spirit, where you hear him through words, you hear him in fellowship, you hear him through sermons, hopefully. Do those things. A heart to obey. And, you know, maybe you've noticed that in God's will for your life, that he doesn't always give you the full plan. He doesn't tell you his full plan or the full story or sometimes even why. Sometimes he just tells you, do this. Do this now. And then when you take this step, when you do this, then, well, I'll show you the next step. And if you do the next step, and only then will I show you the next step. But if you don't take that second step, I'm not showing you the third step. As we learn to step and you keep stepping, okay, Lord, day by day, right? I'm walking with the Lord. I'm stepping. I'm walking what? By faith, not by sight. I don't see all of his will, the whole plan, like some people think we should, but that's not necessarily how that works. What we're doing is we're walking by faith and not by sight, aka trusting in the Lord. We're walking by faith. But here's the thing. Would you notice, as you begin to step, and then you do this step, and you pray more, and then you receive the next, left foot, and then right foot, and then left foot, and then after time, step by step, then very often you start to look around and start to understand, I think I understand why now. But the why didn't come first. You know, do this. Why? Oh. Parents, do you like it when your kids, you know? I often say, do it, and then I'll tell you later. So often, as you start obeying and stepping, then you start to look around and you start to understand, ah, I think I might understand why. I think I'm starting to see the plan, but I got to start stepping out first. I got to start walking. Because his will for me, his will for you is not to follow a plan, but to develop a servant's heart. It is following his plan, but you just don't necessarily know that, the specifics. You know the plan for your life as far as like serving him and the things that are written, but the specifics, it's not to follow this 10-year plan. It is to develop, it is who you become. It is developing a servant's heart like Philip, like Jesus. And so he doesn't give you this plan to follow. He gives a spirit to lead you. He gives you the word to guide, to be a light unto your feet, a lamp unto your feet, this step, that step, a lamp unto your path, right? And by the way, don't get me wrong, planning is not bad, amen? Don't just say, well, I'm gonna be aimless. You know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? Planning is good, especially if it is planning according to what you're praying and what you think the Lord is, you're trying to hear him and what you think he's telling you to do. Planning is good as long as you understand one thing, and that is Proverbs 16:9, which says, man in his heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, right? It didn't say planning's bad. Planning is good, but listen, with your plans, walk with the Lord. Take the steps that he tells you to take individually every day, day by day. It is so vital, because when you do that, you might find that as you keep taking those steps, that those steps might lead you to a place that you never planned, you never thought of, you didn't even dream of. I made this plan. I knew there was this direction. I have this heart. And in my heart, I plan my way. But you know what? Every day, I'm just going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to listen to the Spirit. I'm going to read his word. Right? A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And I'm going to let him direct me. And, you know, Chuck Smith would put it this way. He says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. On the mission field, we used to say, blessed are the flexibles, for they shall be twisted, because you develop this twisted sense of humor, and that was part of it. But being flexible, listening to the Lord, following him today, what have you told me today in the word? What in the spirit are you telling me? I know my plans, and that's great, but Lord, I'm really seeking your will, and your will is plan A, and plan B is trash, and I don't want it. So here's what I think my plans are, but Lord, you guide my steps. When you do that, something that is just as important starts happening. You start developing this listening ear to the Spirit. You start developing a servant's heart, which is his plan for you, becoming like Jesus, like Philip. And my friends, have you experienced, like, when you're doing that, that's when life gets really exciting. Amen. When you're not doing that, life just becomes this merry-go-round minus the merry. It's just go around in circles, you know. But God's will is for us to be more like Philip, who, notice, he heard his voice. He got up, he went into the desert without a single question or worrying about why. And as he's stepping, he is walking. As he gets there, he begins to see, verse 27, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he just happened to be reading Isaiah the prophet. Interesting. So as Philip's going, he just happens to see this Ethiopian eunuch who just happens to be reading from the book of Isaiah out loud. And it just happens to be Isaiah chapter 53, which just happens to be about the Messiah. And he just happens to be reading it out loud, and he will see he has questions. And he just happens to be quite possibly the second most powerful man in Ethiopia. Under Candace, it says in verse 27, he was in charge of all the treasury. That is often like number two. He was also, he just happens to be, though he's from Ethiopia, a religious man, a God-fearer. He is a convert to Judaism. He just happened to be returning from the temple, right, to worship God. And as he's interested, and you know, in the Old Testament and through Solomon, and I think it was Eunice, or, you know, the queen of Ethiopia, there's this whole history of how Judaism and the knowledge of the Lord got into Ethiopia, and it's still there today. It's awesome. But this guy, he just happens to be a convert to Judaism. He's worshiped. He wants to know who the Lord is, but as he's riding home on his chariot, in his caravan there, and after going through all the motions, he's just gone through all the religious motions, the rituals, the religion. He's still searching. He knows in his heart, like, something is missing. There's still this hunger for, there's something he needs. There's something that is missing. And so he starts searching the scriptures. By the way, that is a really good start. Amen. Great start. And as he is reading and searching the scriptures with questions in his heart, we'll see. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. I love it. Listen, as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit is prompting him to read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to approach and minister and bring them together. Y'all know what a divine appointment is? This is literally textbook divine appointment. And by the way, I think it really shows how far God will go to reach even one guy who's out in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, away from the big church, away from the revival, all that stuff, out in the desert, but that guy is seeking. He has something in his heart. He wants to know who God is. And so he pulls Philip away from the multitudes, away from the revival, and he sends him into the desert just to, let's just meet this one guy where he's at and then tell him about Jesus. he always sends a Philip. And who is the Philip in this story? I give you a hint, it's you. Who's Philip in this story? You are. I am. That's the thing is, you might be that Philip if you can develop that willingness of Philip, that servant's heart of Philip, the sensitivity to actually hearing what the Spirit says. So often we're like, God doesn't talk to me. And God's like, he doesn't listen to me. I'm talking constantly. But developing the ear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says, right? So that servant's heart, right? Philip, in verse 29, he heard the Spirit say, go and overtake the chariot. And so what does he do? I love it. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him. He didn't walk, crawl. He didn't drag his feet, saying, if I have to, Lord. He ran to him with enthusiasm, you know? I like the word enthusiasm. It literally means entheos, full of God. Enthusiasm, full of God. He just runs to this guy. You know, my prayer for us, obviously, me included, for us is that we would just be so, we would be so full of God, not just full of scripture knowledge. That's good and that's important. Not just full of songs and, you know, activities. We would be so full of God that instead of dragging our feet, to just go up to and talk to the person he wants to tell us, or he tells us to talk to, or to serve, or to sign up for something, you know, or to just whatever it is he's telling you to do, we'd be so full of God, we would just run to it. We would just run to whatever. I will arise and go to Jesus. Lord, what, that's where I'm going to meet you, you know. Peter is just like, Jesus, you're out there. I know this is my comfort zone. I'm usually, you know, fishing the other week because I was more comfortable in the boat. Not a lot of comfort out there. But he's like, Jesus, if you're out there, that's where I want to be. Call me out there. I would rather be out there with you than in this sort of solid ground type of place. I want to meet you there. Call me. You know, I pray that we would just run to the lost. We would run to do his will, right? If you're scared or lost, you would run to him. You know, I think about when Paul in, it's in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, run in such a way that you may win. And he's telling us how to live our lives. Like, this is how you should live your life. Like, you're running in a race in a way that you may win, you know? Like, are we running our lives? Are you running your life? Are you running your marriage? Or your business, or your family, or your conduct at work on Monday through Friday in such a way that you may win. Win what? Win the lost? You know, win souls? Win prize receiving? Actually, when he talks about running in such a way you may win, he talks about receiving the upward call and prize, the reward from God. I live my life in a way that I run and a way that move. So in the scripture in Corinthians 9, he not only says run in a way that you may win, but he says, I strive. The word is agonizo. And you think of like a run, like the finish line, like nothing exists except the finish line. And the veins popping out of the necks and they're just agonizing. He says, I agonize. Like I'm running a race. I agonize towards the upward call and the prize, the reward in Christ Jesus. That's how he lived. And he's saying, that's, live that way. Right? I believe God wants, like his will for us, here's one thing about his will we know. we know that his will for us is to walk with Jesus in the Spirit in such a way that we are running our lives in a way that is just, my life is just agonizing towards the upward call for the heavenly prize in Christ Jesus. I'm living to receive reward. I'm gonna say, I think too often Christians live their whole lives striving for earthly reward at the cost of their heavenly reward. They strive so much for the earthly gain that they do it at the cost, the whole focus, what they're agonizing for, instead of agonizing towards the upward call, they're just agonizing in the downward spiral of the world. And it is agonizing. It's just a different kind of agony. And I don't know. Too often, you know, we're in the merry-go-round without the merry, just the go-round, you know, and just Christians completely miss the whole purpose and like way of life that Christ died for. That he says, this is how I want you to live. I really am serious about this. I really want you to focus on this. Life is not about this. Life is about this, right? Don't store up treasures in heaven where this and this and this can happen. Store it all up. Just give it all, right? Everything's time, treasure, talent, all this stuff towards the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. And let him add this stuff to you. Like focus and run in a way that you may win, right? It's the exciting life. But we don't live it to be excited. We live it because we want to be effective and fruitful. And my life was bought and paid for at a very high price. A price that I don't think I'm worth. I can struggle with that concept, but I don't struggle to believe it. Does that make sense? Like the depth of like why, like David in the Psalms, he said, Lord, who am I, who are we that you would even think of us? You know, for us, much less die for us, love us so much, like wretches like us, pay such a high price for what, this? It doesn't seem like a good deal from my earthly eyes. So the depth of his love, there's a lot of mystery to me. But that it happened or not is not a mystery. I just know that he did it. I am bought and I am paid for and I'm still here. I am his. And he could have taken me any time right when I was born again. But he has me here for a purpose. You know, I don't say this because it's my job as a pastor. My whole life in becoming a pastor is because this is how I view the scriptures. This, you know, it's just kind of personally in my calling, that's what led me here. It's because I believe it. I love it. We are to live to please Jesus, the upward call, and it's incredible. And there's plan A is amazing, and plan B is trash. So Philip ran to him, and he heard as he runs to him, right? So first he's walking. Remember, first he's standing there, and he's preaching, and this awesome stuff. He's just obeying the Lord, and revival's going on, and people are being filled with the Spirit. It's just cool stuff, and Simon the Sorcerer type folks are being weeded out. And stuff. And then the Lord just says, go, and then he's walking. And as he's walking, he sees this guy riding. As he sees this guy riding, the Lord says, start running. And so he starts running. So as he starts running to him, then he starts hearing, verse 30, that he was just happened to be reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, he initiates. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31. And he, the Ethiopian, said, how can I unless someone guides me? and he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in Scripture which he read just happened to be this, quote, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" I mean, could this guy be any more prepared? This is the lesson on divine appointments, and they're everywhere. It's preserved here for you and me because those things are prepared for you and me. The Spirit's not just even throwing them soft. It's like T-ball. It's like, here, little guy, just going to set it here. No, elbow up and no swing, you know, right here. Just hit the, You know, it's like, he's just like giving it to him, you know. But that's the thing about when you're stepping out in God's will. First you're stepping, then you're listening to the Spirit, then you're running. And as you're running, you hear what's going on, you're aware of what's going on, you're running out, you're reaching out to others. Listen, the hardest part about this type of appointment is getting yourself to just do it. Getting over yourself. That is the biggest obstacle, to get over yourself. What is over yourself? Over your stupid fear of man and man's response. Isn't the fear of man stupid? When you have God, I'm a part of this. I'm just saying this one stupid person to another. Like when we think of it, it's like, well, what if they don't like me? What if they don't respond? What if, and that's the thing, how many testimonies have you heard about somebody, they're born again, they're on fire, and they're telling you this testimony of how, like, the first couple of times they heard the gospel, they flipped the guy off and said something with an F and something with a U, I don't know, and he just, like, cusses the guy out, and I did this. I cussed out a young retarded man who I was making fun of at a bus stop. And with my friend, because we were drunk and we thought this was cool and funny and all this kind of stuff. And then he like said something about the Lord. And we were just like, blah, blah. And I remember we were walking away and all this kind of stuff. And he calls out, "The wages of sin is death." And it was like somebody hit me in the heart with a brick. He might have gone off and said, "Oh, Lord, that was just a failed conversation." Year or two later, I know I've told the story, I won't tell the whole thing. I'm walking away from, I would say, close to 40 young Latino men all in the same bandana, because I just wanted to say, God loves you. And I'm walking away with just blood gooping out of my mouth and my teeth sticking through my lip and all this stuff. I'm punch drunk. And I was in this crash. Something's happening. I don't know. I mean, I think I've told this story before. I was on the ground. The leader guy picks me up. He looked like he was about to cry. And he goes, "You got to get out of here." And all I said was, "God loves you." And something, I don't even know what hit me with what. I just wasn't a part of that understanding. On a new pavement. I couldn't tell you my name or where I lived. I had Scripture going through me, and I had Jesus right here. And it was so sweet. It was such a beautiful closeness. My body's whatever, you know. And it's like I'm asleep because I think I was. Half asleep. You've seen boxing matches. But the guy had lifted me up and they, whatever. And next thing I know, I'm coming to this, like, You know that feeling when someone's like, mom's shaking you to go to school, you get up for school, like out of a deep sleep, and you're like, oh, what's going on? And I wake up to the sound, this jolting sound, and it's my own staggered footsteps. And I stop, and it's like, what's going on? And I look back, and there's all these guys just staring at me silently. And you know me, I gotta say something. But I'm like out of it. The wages of sin is death. Shuffle, shuffle, shuffle. You never know in man's response. So we're so afraid of man's response. It's like, man's response has nothing to do with you. Your job is just to kind of roll with it, you know. And don't worry about, did I say this right? It's just like, man, you just went up and you went, or you walked, or you ran. And sometimes, man, they respond in some amazing ways. Sometimes you don't. All I know is that once, you will never know. If you don't step out, it doesn't matter. Once you step out, that's when you see what the Lord has prepared for you. You discover that the Lord has set this up. He's prepared the person. You know, remember, so we all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? You've been saved. It's amazing. You've been saved by grace through faith, you know, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, it's a gift, you know, all these things so that no one can boast. The next verse, verse 10 says, so you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to walk in. He's prepared good things. He's prepared works in advance like this for you to just, your job, just start walking. Should I take this step? Should I initiate? Hey, do you understand what you're reading there? Or you go to this church. Do you understand where do you, you know, all that kind of stuff. Don't be afraid, you know. I just want to encourage you to let the Holy Spirit help you and me to first step over ourselves. We got to get over ourselves. Get over our fear. Get over that stuff. Don't be afraid to open your mouth and talk to people who just happen to be riding along in the chariot of life next to you. Maybe it is the guy working next to you. Maybe it's the person, the gal living next to you. Maybe it's someone in your family, whatever it is. Just step out in faith and just walk. Learn to walk in what have you prepared for me today? I love it. So verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That is just such a beautiful phrase. Philip opened his mouth, beginning at scripture, preach Jesus. For the gospel for dummies like me, step one, open mouth. Two, begin scripture. Three, preach Jesus, right? It's like, I just love it. It's so simple. He opened his mouth, beginning at the scripture, preach Jesus. Here's the beautiful thing about it. Would you notice? It says, Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture. What scripture? Where the guy was at. That's where he was at, right? So Philip began with where this man was at. And then he just, you know, he had asked a question. Okay, that's where you're at. That's, do you understand? You know, what you're reading? Do you understand? What do you understand about scripture? Philip began where this guy was at. He began with questions and with that guy's knowledge of God. And from there, he preached Jesus from there. Man, they're giving us nuggets, people. That is such wisdom, isn't it? I think this is why Philip was such a good evangelist. And I've found that the best evangelists are not the guys that just go start with where they're at and what they know and just preach at people. Good evangelists are people like Philip who listen to them. Philip didn't start with what he knew. He started with what that guy knew. Good evangelists don't start with what you know. You start with what that person knows. He listened first, right? He heard where he was at. Then he asked questions. Then he heard that guy's questions, and then he spoke, and from there preached Jesus from Scripture. It's beautiful. There's a big difference between preaching at someone and preaching to someone. You know what I mean? Preaching at someone or sharing the gospel with them as the Holy Spirit works back and forth in a conversation, right? So verse 36 now is, I love this story, guys. I love this. I love the book of Acts, don't you? It's just so action-packed. It's just awesome stuff and so helpful. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. Just happened to come by some water in the desert. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. I like it. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? I wonder if Philip's response, though, he's like, what keeps me from being baptized? And he said, remember, Philip just came from Samaria. Who was in Samaria besides all the good folks? Remember Simon the sorcerer? Who, it says, he believed in his head. He was baptized. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And he turned out to be a snake. Because he believed in his head. He knew the theology like demons know the theology. But he believed, it says, because he saw the signs and wonders and he wanted that. But he believed, and it says, even was baptized. And even stuck around with Philip for a while. And it wasn't exposed until Peter and John came, you know, and Peter, with a gift of discernment, said, you are in the throes of bitterness and your money perish with you. You need to repent. Remember that? So now here's this guy. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip's like, you know, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And so this guy, in contrast to Simon the sorcerer, the Ethiopian salvation, notice, it was based on he was being drawn by the Spirit, the Spirit's involved, and seeking to know who the Messiah was from Scripture. He discovered who Jesus is from Scripture. And when he was told, when he found the answer, he said, I believe. I do believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then from that, he wanted to be baptized, and he was baptized in front of his whole caravan. Man, this is like solid conversion, real commitment, real salvation. And it goes on, verse 38, so he commanded his chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Okay. And he went on his way rejoicing. This is awesome. I think this is also an amazing evidence of true conversion. Philip is like miraculously by the Spirit pulled away from this revival, told to just go to this. There's just one guy in the desert who's reading his Bible. And that is more important than you being part of this revival in the city thing right now. That is more important to me right now. I want you to go to this one guy and talk to him, right, by the Spirit. And then all this stuff, and he's just miraculously prepared. And then when all this happens, he believes, right? If you believe with all your heart, you may. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is baptized. And when he comes out of the water, Philip disappears. The Holy Spirit snatches him away. He's like, I'm snatching him away now. And the eunuch saw him no more. And what happens? The Ethiopian doesn't freak out. He doesn't say, what'll I do without him? He doesn't get hung up on Philip, on a man, on a person, even on a preacher or an evangelist. He moves on rejoicing because he's hung up on Jesus. His happiness, his satisfaction, he's rejoicing because his joy is hung up in Jesus, not in men. Like the original question was talking about this man or another man. It wasn't in men. He found the answer he was looking for, that his soul was looking for, and it was Jesus the Messiah. Remember when he told Philip, he said, I ask you, who does this prophet say this of? Is he talking about himself or some other man, right? Is this prophet talking about himself or another man? And what Philip preached, Philip, being sort of a prophet, did not preach himself, but he preached Jesus. As we saw, Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for his sake. That's gospel. That's ministry, right? That's what Philip did. I'm not preaching myself, but him. And so in verse 37, the Ethiopian is not praising Philip. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's the one. He's the man. I think that is so awesome because it is so sad. And I wish I saw it less. It's so sad when you see people begin to believe in the Lord, but then get hung up on a man or a woman or something that Satan throws in. It happens to men and women. I will say, no offense, ladies, but I've seen more often, how often have I seen like a woman like begin a relationship with Christ? She's been through all kinds of stuff in her life, begin a relationship with Christ, but then gets hung up on a man who does not have a relationship with Christ, who maybe seemed to in the beginning, or, you know, Satan has his counterfeits. I hate hearing, but I know, but he acts like a Christian. He's good and acts like a Christian. It's like fishing. There's a hook in there. They get hung up. And there's this, so it starts with, yeah, Jesus, but then there's this hang-ups seeking. And then there's this thing, it's just like, well, really is my joy, but is my satisfaction. It's got to be in a man. And when that is empty, it's another man or another, it's something else. And just, it's the merry-go-round without the merry. And guys, this applies to you guys too. You know, I've seen it also. But what happens is they end up, well, I'm going to follow this woman or this man because I'm afraid of ending up alone. When actually in their situation, it might be where the Holy Spirit wants to whisk them away so that you see them no more. Even end up alone and deserted in a deserted place for a while, because that's where you learn he is your joy. He's the man. He is the only one who satisfies and gives contentment. He wants to be your joy. He wants you and me to seek first, and I mean by far first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then let him add these other things to us in his will, in his time, when he wants. So Philip, for whatever reason, just as important as God, the Holy Spirit, brought Philip to this guy, just as important, he whisked him away. You're gone. And the Ethiopian went his way, rejoicing in the Spirit. Now, Philip himself, verse 40, I like this. Philip, the wording, Philip was found at Azotus. He just like found himself there. So what did he do? And as he passed through, he preached in all the cities that he went through until he came to Caesarea. Wherever Philip was, here's the thing. Just look at Philip's life. Philip, right, in Galilee, just so happy, just knowing Jesus. What does he do? He's like, oh, my cousin Nathaniel. Oh, I'm going to find him under the fig tree, bring him to Jesus. I'm just so happy, so content with Jesus in Galilee. In Jerusalem, he's just so happy serving tables. These widows need service and ministering to. He was a deacon of the church. In Samaria, right? Remember the Great Commission, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends the right Gentile land. In Jerusalem, he's serving tables. In Samaria, he's preaching to a whole city of people. They're getting saved and baptized. In Gaza, taken away to a desert place, just so content talking to this one guy from a whole different nation and nature and culture. One-on-one discipleship. Later, I mean, it's just he's found in Azotus and he's going on city to city, just preaching Jesus wherever he goes. In Caesarea, by the way, in Acts chapter 21, 20 years after this event, you see him in Caesarea. Paul and his company, it says they were invited into Philip's house where he raised 4 virgin daughters who all prophesied. They were all moving in the Spirit. They were godly, pure women. And that was like, you know, pinnacle, like his life. So Galilee, just sitting at Jesus' feet, getting his cousin, whoever, you know, helping feed the 5,000. In Jerusalem, a deacon serving tables. In Samaria, he's preaching, you know, to multitudes. In Gaza, he's one-on-one discipleship. In Azotus and the cities, he's just preaching. In Caesarea, he's a family man. He's putting into his wife and his daughters, you know, and raising godly women. His whole life, wherever he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he just flowed in whatever ministry God was doing at that time with a servant's heart. And I believe he was just as content serving tables of widows in Jerusalem as he was preaching to the multitudes, you know. And sometimes you do some of these things, you got all these things going on at the same time. But when you have a servant's heart, there are going to be times. He won't necessarily tell you why right away, but he's like, he's going to have you ministering practically. You're going to serve tables. You're going to clean. You're going to do this. You're going to disciple one-on-one. You're going to speak to this crowd. You're going to minister to your family. But the beautiful thing is, whatever you're doing, you're equally content in the Lord, doing whatever he has to you, because Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you so much. And would you please just let your word take root and make us more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.